The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
Well, you can turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. It's right at the beginning of the book. It's easy to find that way. The book of Ephesians is unique because Paul was writing to a church and he wasn't writing to a specific issue, it doesn't seem. And so this letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, ended up being used for a long time afterwards, passed around from place to place because it was broadly applicable. Right, it was just a general letter of encouragement to a church in a very populated area that could use some encouragement from Paul. And we see him writing this. He begins it with verse 1. If you're reading in the NIV, it might say, "To God's holy people." Now, our teenagers are familiar with hearing this analogy, but I'll share it with you this morning that when God talks, when Scripture talks about God's holy people, holiness in the New Testament doesn't necessarily mean something that is perfection without spot or blemish. The picture we talk about in our youth group is like having a baseball mitt that you've had for years and years and years. And it's been through a lot of games and it's been through a lot of wear and tear. And so because of that, it has some imperfections. It has some spots on it, some scars from the life that it's been through. And yet this mitt just works the way that God intended a baseball mitt to work, right? No baseball fans in there. They're like, ah. Okay, so what I want you to do really quick, just to get your minds captured by this concept, turn to one or two people near. You're getting groups. This is like youth group again. Turn to the people near real quick. Share something from your home that you've had for a long time, and so it looks horrible, but it still works perfectly. Really quick, go ahead and share it amongst yourselves. All right, so holiness in the New Testament is a very similar thing, right? Allowing ourselves to be set apart by God for those purposes that God has given us. So it means that the letter to the church in Ephesus is written not to just the leaders and the powerful people and the people who have very polished lives. This letter is to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are following Jesus and living the life that God has intended them to live. It doesn't mean they don't have scars. It doesn't mean they look perfect. It means they're fulfilling the role that God has given them and created them for. This is the holy people in this community. Now, there's a ton in this chapter, but we're going to focus on verses 11 through 23 this morning. And that's because this is the last Sunday of the church calendar year. And in the last Sunday of the church calendar year, this is one of those passages that the church globally is looking at this morning. Many, many churches throughout throughout the world are looking at this passage this morning. And I thought it was interesting that this passage talks about Paul's thankfulness for the faith of this community. And so I thought, what a great way to kind of cap the end of our emphasis on an attitude of gratitude than looking at a passage that the whole world is looking at this morning, and it's focused on the gratitude of Paul for this community in Ephesus. Now, our passage begins with a few words in verse 11 that have caused a lot of trouble in some faith communities. He says that in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Now, some have used this verse and stood back and said, look, just because of this one verse, or maybe one or other verse, where they say, look, God uses the word predestined. And so obviously God has chosen certain people that will be faithful followers of Jesus. We read this verse, though, not by itself. We read this verse through the lens of all of Scripture. And with that in mind, we understand that in Christ, we become those who are chosen. Not because God all of a sudden chooses us in that moment, but because for thousands of years, it has been God's desire and his choice to provide a way of freedom and a way free from sin and to make new creation possible here and now as a foretaste of what is to come. And we don't achieve this on our own, but we this happens to us through the power of Christ as he becomes our life and our Savior. And it transforms our identities from people whose nature it is to bring death, because the wages of sin is death. It changes our very nature into people whose nature it is to bring new creation life. In those who are in Christ, there is new creation. Everything old has passed away. All things have become new. And so we find that the words predestined here is not to a specific group of people that God chose to save, which means God would have chosen another group of people not to save. That's not what it means, but rather Paul is saying this new group of Christ followers is not a new idea that God just came up with. Like God was looking at what was happening. He's like, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't I do this? Paul is saying, no, this is something that God has been doing for a long time. Look back in the Old Testament. Look back into the first records we have of what God was doing. And God was on the move. God foreknew that this was going to be his path to bring redemption to all of humanity, to all of creation, to offer this new life to everyone. Verse 13 confirms this approach as Paul writes, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when you believed, then you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." It wasn't something that you were born with. It wasn't based on your lineage or your hometown. It wasn't based on having a great home to grow up in. It wasn't based on not making mistakes until a certain point in your life. It was fully based on having faith in the message of Christ that you've heard, that you've received, and having that impact your life. And we've become those who have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, which is nothing less than new creation. As Paul says in verse 10, he says, "To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Now, all of this stuff up till verse 15, really, was just an introduction. It was Paul's way of saying just kind of the frame within which he wanted to present his message. And so he begins his message. And what his message is, it begins with just his prayer. It says, when I start praying for you, these are the kinds of thoughts that I have, which is just another kind of message within a message. Do you ever allow God to shape your prayers for someone as you set aside time to pray for people that you love? I mean, obviously, we have things. I have prayers that I pray for my kids, things that I want them to do and not do. Right? And sometimes it's really easy for me just to come to God with my kids and say, okay, God, this is what this daughter needs. This is what this daughter needs. This is what this daughter needs. Do that, right? But to allow God to shape my prayer, to come before God and to just hold my daughter in his presence and say, God, how do you want me to pray for my daughter? How do you want me to pray for her in this moment? And so Paul is saying, when I bring you, the church in Ephesus, when I bring you before God, these are the kinds of thoughts that come to my heart. And he begins to pray for them. And I want us to connect with the heart of Paul here really quick. Last month we did this. I don't know if we do this enough on a regular basis. One of the main reasons Paul says he's thankful for them, he says he's thankful for their faith. I want you to take a moment right now, and you don't have to turn to the people near you, but you can write it if you're a note writer, or you can even text them this morning. I'll give you permission to use your phone if you want. Someone whose faith you're thankful for. It can be just a quick text, and they'll be like, what are you talking? You can talk more later, okay, but if you want to just write it down on a sheet, or just take a moment in your heart to just say, God, I am thankful for the faith of... Yeah, exactly. So fill in the blank. Tell God whose faith you're thankful for. Take a moment to be thankful this morning. And so Paul is thankful for the faith of the church in Ephesus. As someone who's probably writing this letter from prison, he's probably, one of the reasons he's thankful was because Jesus reminded people to love those who are overlooked by society. And so Paul, as somebody who's in prison, is somebody who's being overlooked by society. And so he's probably very thankful to have several communities of people who are thinking of him and who are caring for him, because they didn't have prisons like we have today. Not that our prisons are great, but our prisons at least try to keep you alive. In their day, most of the prisons, they didn't have a meal plan. They didn't have commissary. If you didn't have someone who cared for you in prison, you would just stay there until you withered away and died. And so for Paul, he's thankful that there are people out there who listen to the gospel, that listen to Jesus, and who value him as somebody who is still imprisoned and they're caring for him. But it doesn't seem like that's the reason Paul's focusing on in his letter this morning. It doesn't seem like that's the reason. He believes that they have an incredible value to the kingdom and for the kingdom to bring transformation to the world in Ephesus and beyond. And we see this encouragement in his prayer for them. Verse 17, he keeps asking God the Father to give the Ephesian followers of Jesus a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You can, if you're writing notes, those are two really important words in this passage. He prays for them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And note that this is different from the Holy Spirit that he mentions earlier in verse 13. Paul already believes that they've already received the Holy Spirit. So he's not praying that they would receive the Holy Spirit. He's praying that they would literally receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation from God in new ways. For the purposes, what does it say in Scripture? That you may know him better, right? It's the reason God gives wisdom. It's the reason God takes time and effort to reveal himself, that we might know him better, because simply knowing God transforms us, transforms our world. The more people who know God. And now, as a side note here, you've heard of wisdom, right? We know what wisdom, when you think of wisdom, a lot of us have an informed word, an informed definition of what wisdom is. But when we hear that he's praying for a spirit of revelation, we may wonder to ourselves, what is he talking about here? Because we've read the book of Revelation, right? We know what that kind of means. And we wonder, is that what he's talking about? Well, the word here for revelation is the word that we get our word apocalypse from. And now apocalypse, if you think of apocalypse, a lot of us think of maybe, if any X-Men fans? No, probably not in this crowd. So if you're thinking of apocalypse, you probably have some really like fiery and destructive things in your mind when you hear the word apocalypse. You have movies that that like Hollywood and places like to put out about apocalypse, and they're not movies that you and I would want to live through usually. But apocalypse in Scripture was about the revealing of something that has been hidden. And so we find that what Paul is praying for the church in Ephesians and what we're looking forward to in the book of Revelation is for God to reveal fully that which has been hidden. God's presence and God's desire for creation to be fully revealed. Apocalypse is not something we need to fear, because it's the complete revelation of what God wants to do. And God is life-bringing. God is healing. God is... Does that make sense? You understand that by this point, right? So we need a whole lot of... And Paul is saying, I pray that God would reveal himself to you, give you a new spirit of wisdom and revelation. And why is he praying these things for Ephesus? Paul wants the people of God to know God better so they can understand who they are and so they can understand what they're called to do and what they're called to be in this world. Because he says, you've already known Jesus. You've started following Jesus. You've received the Holy Spirit. And yet there's more. There's so much more for you. This is a reminder for us this morning. A lot of us prayed prayers when we were really young, right? A lot of us parents, we want our kids to pray those same prayers. And as a church, we even send out reports to the denomination saying how many people prayed certain prayers each year so we can show we're making a difference. But church, we know that if Mountford Free Methodist Church held a revival this week, and if the entire city of Decatur came through our church, and we got every single resident of Decatur to pray the prayer, that'd be exciting, right? But we couldn't sit back and say, well, our work is done. Because there's so much more than just saying, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And Paul's saying, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can understand your calling, your purpose, your identity in this world. In verse 18, he prays that the eyes of your heart, that's where we get our title from this morning, the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, the eyes of your heart doesn't make a lot of sense to people in the medical field or even those of us who know that our heart doesn't actually have eyeballs, right? And so we know, and we have kind of a reminder from Paul here, that Scripture uses all kinds of literary devices to make its points, right? So we read this understanding that there is something poetic here. There is something challenging and mysterious and inspiring and life-bringing. And so Paul uses the phrase, the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened. Now, eyes help us to think about how we might perceive something. They knew that the heart was the center of the circulation of the blood. And so the heart was the seat of physical life. And so what Paul is literally saying here, that as you are in Christ, you change how you perceive where your life comes from. You change how you perceive where your life comes from. And it now comes from Jesus. And so now in Jesus Christ, you have new creation. And there are three things that Paul wants them to focus on. The reason that we see in a new way from the eyes of our heart. The first thing he talks about is that you may know the hope in which he has called you. In Ephesians 2, he expands a bit on this hope by reminding of them of when they had no hope. Right? Sometimes you explain something by saying the opposite. So in chapter 2, he says, remember what it was like when you had no hope. He says, back when you were Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This hope, then, is a confidence and an expectation of something that has begun and includes them and includes you and I, because we're a part of this group. Most of us, we don't have any people who are inherently Jewish here that I know of. So we are people that were once without hope, once without God, but through Christ, we participate in what God is doing in Jesus. I want you to take a moment for a second. Paul is reminding them of the hope that they have now by reminding them of what life was like before that hope. A lot of us here have kind of grown up in the church. Maybe not. Maybe you're newer to following Jesus. But maybe if you've been here a while, you forgot what it was like before you connected with Jesus. Or maybe you did start following Jesus when you were 4 or 5, and so that's the only life you can remember. What would it be like, though, if you hadn't begun following Jesus? What would this past week of Thanksgiving looked like if you hadn't begun following Jesus? As we think about these things, we remember to ourselves and our hearts say, wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this hope that we have. Thank you for all that we've been given to be a part of. Now, the second thing that Paul talks about in regards to the eyes of their hearts being enlightened so they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, the word enlightened here is very similar to the word for revelation, right? It's that something that was previously in the dark, previously something that was ununderstandable, not easily understood, would be made plain, would be brought out into the light. And so that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance. A quick really quick history lesson, okay? And I'll try to make it in. I hated history when I was a kid, so I promise not to be too boring, and I'll change my facial expressions because that helps, right? So Ephesus, a long time ago, all right, in 129 BC, they were conquered by Rome, all right? And Rome came in, and they imposed these huge taxes, and they took a lot of the treasures that Ephesus had built up as their own civilization, and they became conquered by Rome. They were part of the Roman Empire, and so they paid dues to Caesar. They paid dues to Rome. Fast forward about 40 years later, in 88 BC, Ephesus welcomed a new conqueror of the Asia area. And there was one of the conquerors, one of the generals of the army came to Ephesus, and he proclaimed that all Romans, or anybody who even spoke Latin or sounded like they had a Latin accent, would be killed. Okay, so this is in Ephesus. They had been conquered by Rome. All of a sudden, Asia, this guy from Asia comes in, and they say anybody Roman or even seeming like they're Roman should be wiped out. And you can imagine these people from Ephesus saying, yes, finally we've been set free. Get rid of Rome. Get rid of anything that even smells like Rome. That lasted for about 2 years, and Rome came back, and Rome reconquered Ephesus. And you can imagine that Rome was not happy about what had happened as they were gone for 2 years. And so not only did they come back and establish their rule again, they imposed back taxes, right? So that whole 2 year period where Ephesus was set free from Roman rule, Rome came back and said, now I don't want you to start paying taxes again. I want all the taxes you missed your payments on. And so this really broke Ephesus, and they lived in a state of just financial, just debt. We know what that's like, right, Illinois? until around probably, I don't know how many years later, that's probably till about 27 BC, so about 60 years till Augustus named Ephesus the new capital of the Asia area, and then they started to prosper again. So these are people that even though things are going well now, they know this word inheritance as something they've only dreamed of. Their grandparents, their great-grandparents did not pass down a whole lot of anything for them to inherit. And all of a sudden, Paul is telling them the riches of his glorious inheritance. And these are people that are desperate to know that they have an inheritance because the world doesn't tell them that truth. Paul says the riches of the inheritance in Christ Jesus. This is a reminder for us when we think about the next generations, right? Whether you're a grandparent or a parent, or whether you're just a grown-up in a world where we're thinking about what we're handing down to the generations coming after us. Our kids, our grandkids, the kids we see in schools, the kids we see just out. What are we doing in our world today so that we give them a place, we give them an inheritance? And it's discouraging sometimes to look at how much we can give them. And Paul is saying and reminding us, one of the best things we can give them, one of the surest things that we can pass on, one of the most rich inheritance gifts we can give to our kids is to help them know the love of God, to help them know the riches they have in Christ Jesus. And that will not fade away, that will not pass. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, just grown-ups, help pass Jesus to the future generations. It's the best thing we can give them. And so finally, Paul lands on the third and the primary thing that he wants the hearts of his audience to be transformed by, as they have a new and enlightened understanding, that they would know his incomparably great power to us who believe. I want you to raise your hand for a second, just so you're still with me. Raise your hand. Tell me something really, really powerful or strong that you've seen. When you think of power, what do you think of? Go ahead, just raise your hand. Say it out. Health issues resolve. That would take power, right? Anything else in our world that's just a symbol of power that you think of when you think of power? What's that? Bombs, right? That's some of the, yeah, man. Volcanoes, right? Just pure earth power. Jeremy. Monster trucks, power, right? There we are. Now we're talking. Yeah, there was one in the back. Power. Tornadoes, right? Big destructive forces that we can't control. We think of power. Yeah, joy. Ocean waves, yeah. If you stood on the shore during like 10-foot swells coming in, it's scary. They suck you back out a little bit. So power, we have things that we think of when we think of power. And Paul is saying the incomparably great power for those who believe. Now, Paul wants these same people, the followers of Jesus in Ephesus, to understand that the power of Jesus was not just strength. It wasn't just a power filled with armies or economic influence. It wasn't just persuasion or magic. It was as foundational as life and death. Now, it's really hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around how different God's power is. I want you to imagine maybe there's a giant sandwich competition, right? And there's three main contestants. Contestant one, contestant two, and God. Okay, so contestant one brings to the sandwich competition a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And it's okay, right? It's all right. It's fresh peanut butter, homemade. And it's jelly that was just made by the local jelly maker. And it's really good, peanut butter and jelly. And a person with sandwich number two makes a just like a turkey and bacon panini with avocado slices in it. And oh, that just, that's good stuff, right? And then there's God. And God brings a warm summer day. God brings birds singing nearby. God brings a field of sunflowers, right? And he brings the warm embrace of loving family and friends. And he sandwiches these things with a 7-course meal. And he says, what? You said a sandwich contest. So completely outside of the box. The power of God does not fit in our definitions of strength and power. He says, the power that we come connected to in Jesus is the same strength that was shown when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rules in on earth, whether Roman or Asian or any other global power that ever has or ever will exist, far above any systemic powers or physical powers, more powerful than any name that might ever be proclaimed in their area. You know, they've gone through several shifts up to that point of people who were in power. And Paul says, this is beyond any power you've ever experienced. For us, that means more powerful than anything we've experienced, right? More powerful than cancer. More powerful than the loss of a loved one. More powerful than the economic debt that oppresses our state and our city. More powerful than Black Friday. More powerful, more compelling than Cyber Monday. More than anything that would get us excited. The power of God stands as Lord and stands as the foundation of what we experience as those who are in Christ. And it will never fade. And Paul, the scripture says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And hearing these words this morning, we join throughout time and space with the people hearing Paul's original message. We've talked a lot this month about giving thanks and the things that we're thankful for. I hope this morning as you hear the words of Paul that you're like me, that you want to have a faith that Paul would be thankful for. Can you imagine that? I mean, this is Paul. This is the same guy we talked about last week where him and Silas, they got beat and shoved into prison and they're singing praises to God. Paul looks at the people in Ephesus and says, I'm so thankful for your faith. Wow. That you and I can have a faith that someone like Paul would look at and say, I'm so thankful for your faith because I know that your faith has the power to transform and bring life through Jesus. And when the eyes of our heart are transformed in this way, we remember that we have a tremendous hope in Jesus. We remember that we have an inheritance and an identity that goes deeper and more foundational than any family we've ever experienced or grown up in. Most importantly, we proclaim the power of Jesus as Lord of all things that ever have been or all things that ever will be. Everything was made subject to his lordship, not just because he's stronger, but because he's the source of everything and the only legitimate power. So as we move towards Advent, as we're celebrating the last Sunday of the church calendar this morning, we're moving into Advent next. And there are things that are threatening to rob this season of your anticipation of Jesus. There are things already that you're worried about. Things like budgets for Christmas. If you're like me, would like, man, every year, okay? Things just like family drama that might have been brought up again around Thanksgiving. It may just be life itself, health concerns. There, I know that we have so many things going on in our community, in our church body, people who have health concerns. And there are so many things. If we make lists of things that are on our minds and on our hearts, and God is reminding us this morning to see not with our eyes, to see not with our perspective, but to have our perspective transformed by the new creation life of Jesus Christ, which says, I have hope, which says, I have an inheritance, and which says, Jesus is Lord, and he is more powerful than any of these things I worry about. And it reshapes us, reshapes our homes, reshapes us for the sake of our community, so that our friends and our family, so that our neighbors in our community would look at us the same way that Paul looked at the church in Ephesus. So that people would say, wow, I am so thankful for your faith, because it's through your faith that God enlightened my own heart, that God brought new wisdom and new revelation to my life. Can you imagine if our friends and our family and our enemies would say that to us about how God used us in their lives? We have been thankful and we continue to be thankful people. And it reshapes us. And the world is thankful when they see Jesus lived out in our lives in these ways. As we close in worship this morning, allow this song and allow our lives to be a response to the invitation that God's brought to us this morning. Because it's not just for people who haven't heard it before. Every single one of us has a new way that we can allow God to give us wisdom and reveal himself in our lives this week. Maybe God wants you to have a new hope. Maybe God wants you to know about his inheritance that goes beyond any inheritance this world has. Or maybe God just wants you to recognize he is on the throne already and you can trust him. Respond to him as we worship this morning.